And the rest of you can take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 9 at the end of the chapter. If you are wondering what's going to happen, the message is a little bit earlier in the service today. So once I'm done with the message, and I'm not sure, after communion probably, then the kids are going to come back in for the last part of the song time. So just so you're aware of what we're doing today. We're keeping you guessing, I guess. But let's ask God's blessing on the message this morning. Lord, I just am so thankful that you are a God who loves us, who cares for us, who has provided for us all that we need in order to go to heaven. And Lord, it's hard to imagine how this could be so confusing to so many people. And when we read your word, it tells us very clearly how to be saved. And I just pray that you would make that clear today as we look at this section, as Paul addresses the error of the Israelites and not recognizing the need of faith. And so we just ask your blessing as we study your word together, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Romans is about lives being changed by the grace of God. Today we're looking at the last section of Romans 9, and we're going to see that there's a tragedy that comes when we follow the wrong directions. Ruth and I were going to a funeral a few years ago, and it wasn't that far away, maybe 30, 40 minutes away, but it was in a town that I was not that familiar with, and it was at a church that I had never been to, and so and we were just visiting, thankfully. You'll see why here in a minute. But I figured I would just put the address in the GPS and follow it. That's all I was going to do. And so we left, thankfully, almost an hour early, and we headed out. We drove and followed the things, and finally it said, "You have reached your destination," and we were in the middle of a subdivision with no churches, just houses. And it's like, this cannot be right. And so then I looked at my GPS and I realized that it didn't recognize the address, and it just took me to a street by that name. And the church wasn't even on that street, which we went up and down the street. It wasn't there. We went to a gas station. We said, "Do you know where this church is?" And they, you know, at gas stations, those people are heathen. They don't know where churches are. And so... Anybody work in a gas station here? Just okay. Didn't want to offend anybody. If you're listening on tape, it was a joke. Okay. So anyway, finally, with some, I don't even remember how, but we finally found out we were about 15, 20 minutes away. We went past it 15, 20 minutes. Now, we're looking at our watches, and we have about 15 minutes to get there and probably about 20 minutes of travel, so off we went. Thankfully, we weren't late for our own funeral. It was somebody else's. But we walked in as they were starting, and we just took the last two. Matter of fact, it was I had to sit in a seat out in the aisle, and Ruth actually got into the pew, so we were sitting next to each other. But we barely made it. Tragedy when you're following the wrong directions and don't know it. Now, again, that's with a funeral. What if it's for eternal life? What if we're trying to get to heaven after we die and we're following the wrong directions? It can be tragedy, literal tragedy in our life, spiritual tragedy. Kind of like the senior citizen that was traveling, and he received a call from his wife, and he picked up the phone, and she said, "Herman, I just heard on the news that there is a car going the wrong direction on the expressway that you're on. Please be careful." Herman said, "Huh." He responded, "It's not just one car, it's hundreds of them." For those of you that don't know, he was the one going the wrong way. That could be tragic. Spiritually, though, it's not a funny thing. Spiritually, it would be terrible to be going the wrong direction. Now, Paul has been writing the book of Romans, and he has spent a lot of time telling us the way, telling us the way, because there's only one, to have eternal life, to spend eternity with God in heaven. But the tragic thing was his own people were following the wrong directions. They thought that by being who they were, ethnic Jews, that they had an in because God chose them above everybody else, and because of that, they were in. They were wrong. And so Paul spent some time saying God can do it any way he wants, but he chose to do it through faith, not by heritage. And then they thought, well, if it's not that, then it has to be the law. God gave us the law. He gave us the directions on how to live righteously, and we have been doing our very best, more so than anyone else. Therefore, that must be how a person goes to heaven, is by keeping the law. And Paul again says God can do it any way he wants, but he didn't choose that way. He chose faith as the way to have everlasting life. And it's a tragic thing if you're following the wrong directions when we're talking about heaven. Let's see what he says, because he compares it to the Gentiles. He says, you know, the Gentiles weren't trusting in their heritage. The Gentiles weren't trusting in their works. The Gentiles weren't trusting in keeping the law. They were doing everything the opposite of what you were doing. And you know what's going to happen? They're going to attain righteousness with God, and you're not. That wasn't a pleasant message for the Jew who had been spending their whole life tragically following the wrong directions. Notice what he says starting at verse 30. We're going to go through verse 4 of the next chapter. He says, what shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained righteousness. They weren't even trying, and they attained it. As opposed to, they have attained righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him, it's referring to Jesus here, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone who believes. Paul's message, Paul's conclusion, is very simple. Everything you've been doing is going the wrong direction. What you need to do is realize what the Gentiles realize, that it's through faith. It's through believing in Jesus Christ. So the key question today is, what directions are you following? Are you following the right directions when it comes to eternal life? Or are you listening to a lie of Satan? Are you listening to the wrong directions? Key question. So we need to ask the questions, if we're going the wrong way, how will we recognize it? And Paul gives the Jews five signs that they're going the wrong direction, that they're going the wrong way. The first one that he gives is in verse 30 and 31. He says that if you think that by following rules, you're going to end up in heaven, you're wrong. It does not happen that way. Notice what he says. What shall we say then? And the first part is really just saying the conclusion here. The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained the law of righteousness. The Gentiles weren't pursuing it, weren't trying to earn it, and they received it. But you, Israel, have been pursuing it, but the reality is you missed it. You did not attain it. In other words, it's not through works of righteousness. It's not the things that we do. Now, when he talks about righteousness here, he's not talking about being righteous so much as he's talking about the relationship being right with God. The Gentiles, who weren't pursuing even being right with God, they received it. They accepted by faith, and they received that relationship with God. But you, Jews, because you were pursuing self-righteousness, you missed it. You didn't attain unto the righteousness that God wanted. And you see that in the life of Jesus when he was here on this earth. When he spoke to religious people who were trying to earn their righteousness, he didn't have a whole lot of good to say about them. Matter of fact, if you watch the life of Christ, much of what they considered righteousness, he disobeyed. They considered him a Sabbath breaker. He didn't keep the Sabbath like they were keeping the Sabbath. When it came to befriending bad people, going to their house and eating, they wouldn't do that because that wasn't righteous, but Jesus did. When it came to touching people that were sick, their law forbid them to do that, but Jesus, he would reach out and he would touch those that were sick. He befriended women that weren't even his relation, wasn't part of his family, again, apart from their law of righteousness. It just seemed like he kept breaking their laws, not God's laws, but their laws concerning righteousness. Jesus was conveying to them the truth that it's not through following rules that one obtains heaven. Heaven would be a terrible place if that was the case. If the whole way of getting to heaven is making sure we do everything right, then how do you picture God? Do you picture him as the judge or the judge that prosecutes those who don't, who rewards those that do? But that's the relationship you're going to have with God if that's your view of eternal life, is he's just our judge waiting for us to make the wrong move or to make the right move in rewarding us accordingly. Righteousness, having a relationship with God, is not a judge type of relationship. When Jesus talks about the church, when Jesus talks about those that he wants to have a relationship with, or way back in the book of Genesis, it's a personal relationship. It's walking with Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening. Or it's Jesus saying that the church is his bride. It's like a husband and wife relationship. You realize that my relationship with my wife isn't based on whether I keep the rules or not. It wouldn't have lasted, right? You could at least say amen to that, right? Amen. Yeah, I wasn't going to go on until you did. Okay, it's based on a love relationship, and that's what God wants to have with us. If it was based on you do this, 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 and this, and you can be my wife, or you do this, this, and this, and you can be my husband, then I'll tell you that relationship stinks. So why do we think that's the way it is with God? He's not waiting for a list of rules for us to keep. The reality is you can't keep them anyway. It would be impossible for you to keep those rules. Secondly, another sign that you're maybe going the wrong way is if you think that to get to heaven, you have to put a lot of effort into it. Again, these same verses, it says the Gentiles who didn't put effort into it, who didn't pursue the works of the law, they obtained it. And the Jew who worked really hard at it didn't. You mean it's not based on my work ethic? It's not based on how much effort I put into it? Do you know how many people in the world believe that the way to get to heaven is to do something, to work hard at something, whether it's living right or doing good for others or going to church or praying or whatever the list is, but as long as they work really hard at that, then they're going to make it. And Paul is saying, guess what? The group that did the best at that, the one who had a real zeal for that, put their all into keeping the law, put their all into this effort, thinking that it was earning them salvation, have missed it. They don't have that relationship with God. But the Gentile who didn't even seem to try, they have it by faith. If you have anything in your list of things that you need to do in order to have eternal life other than believing, then you're going the wrong direction. You're not following what God says in His Word. If you think there are more than one ways, look at what He says in verse 33. He says, as is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. The Jews rejected their Messiah. The Jews rejected Jesus Christ, and in so doing, there was no other way. How many times have you heard the idea that all religions lead to the same place? It's almost like a picture of a mountaintop, and we're trying to reach God, and there's all kinds of different ways up that mountaintop. Baloney. That's all that is. There is only one way to God. And it's not coming from all different directions. It is only through Jesus Christ. And in John chapter 6, He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The Bible tells us that salvation isn't something that you attain. It's not something that you work towards. It's something that you receive. It's a gift from God. It's a gift that He gives to us. I picture it much like a man in a pit. And the man in the pit is trying to get out, and it's beyond his ability to crawl out. And so he might try the law, and many people think the law is like a ladder. If I do these works, then I'm going to get out of the pit. The problem is the law wasn't a ladder. The law was a measuring tape. And all he can do with the law is measure how far and how much trouble he's in. That's all it accomplishes. His works are worthless. It is not going to do it. There is only one way out of that pit. And it's the ladder of faith. And it's provided by God, who drops it down for anyone who believes. And then they can crawl out. But it's based on God. There isn't two ladders. There isn't a mountain that you can come up in different directions. There's one way out of that pit that we are in, the pit of sin. And it's only through our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the stumbling block that the Jew had rejected. And in rejecting Christ, they rejected the only way. They rejected the way of eternal life. Through Christ. For our Calvinist friends, I want you to notice something in verse 33, when it says, verse 32, when it says, why? Because they did not seek it by faith. Why? Because they didn't seek it. If you take Romans chapter 9 and somehow come to the conclusion that God has already chosen those who would be saved, then what sense does it make when Paul's answering the question, why do the Gentiles, there's so many of them coming to Christ, and there's so few of the Jews coming to Christ, why is that the case? Because God chose it that way, if that's the conclusion that you come from Romans 9. But Paul doesn't come to that conclusion. He says the reason it's this way is because they didn't do something. What didn't they do? Because they did not seek it by faith. That's their problem. It's not God's. You say, well, God gives us faith. Well, I'm going to agree with that. Do you know how God gives you faith? Let's go to the rest. You tell me what Scripture says where faith comes from. Faith comes from hearing of the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's where faith comes from. So does it come from God? Yes, it comes from His Word. Is this book powerful enough to save an unregenerate dead sinner? Definitely. It's the power of God. It's quick. It's alive. It's living. It produces faith to the one who hears it, to the one who listens to it. And if that wasn't enough, He also gives us the gospel. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it's the power of God unto salvation. So God's provided the means for, as we'll read later here, everyone who believes, not just a few, but for everyone who believes. But the key question is why is only some Jews and not all the Jews? Why many of the Gentiles? Well, the reason is because they did not believe. They didn't choose the one way to have everlasting life. Another sign that they're going the wrong way, if they think that all you have to do is be sincere. Look at what he says, and we're skipping a few verses here. We're going to come back to them. But in verse 2, he says, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." Paul says, I'm going to tell you, I think the Jews are trying. I'm going to tell you that I think they're sincere. They're giving their all towards this effort. The problem is they're doing it without knowledge. They're following the wrong direction. They're putting their all into that direction, but it's the wrong way. Have you ever heard someone say, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere? Guess what? It does matter what you believe. And you can have all the zeal in the world, you can have all the sincerity in the world, but if it's not based on the knowledge, the truth of the Word of God, then you're going to end up in the wrong place. You're not going to end up where you want to be, which is having eternal life with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't think anybody works as hard as the Jews at being in heaven. I really don't. We had a man in our church that worked for Whirlpool, and he was talking to me one day about kosher refrigerators. I said, what? Well, it's a kosher refrigerator, something not made out of pork. I didn't know refrigerators were made out of pork, you know. And he said, no. He says, Jews cannot do any work on the Sabbath. And one of their laws is you don't start a fire because it takes work to start a fire. And a fire starts with a spark. And whenever a motor or a switch or anything turns on, there's usually a little spark there. And so they can't have that. I said, so what's a kosher refrigerator? He says, before the Sabbath, it starts. And it runs on low and never shuts off, so that there's no spark in the middle of it. Really? That's working hard in order to have eternal life. There was a Jewish apartment building that had those automatic lights like we have upstairs there. You walk into the room, they click on. They couldn't have that. You know why? It created a spark on the Sabbath. So there was a big to-do with the apartment owner that they had to get rid of those things, or at least on the Sabbath, switch them so that they're constantly on, because they can't walk into a hallway and have work being performed because of their action. They work hard at it, more so than anyone else, and they're very sincere at it. But again, if you're sincere and following the wrong directions, you're still going to end up in the wrong place. That should be a sign. Sincerity isn't the you need sincerity with knowledge. Another sign is that you think that you're good enough. Verse 3, look at what he says here. He says, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." They've been working hard at being good all their life, all their forefathers. And then along comes Jesus Christ. Along comes the Apostle Paul, and he says, you know, all this effort that you've been doing in being good isn't going to get you anywhere. I used to think when I was younger, before we really attended church on a regular basis, that God was kind of taking my life, and he kind of weighed it like a scale. He put all the bad on one side and all the good on the other, and if the good outweighed the bad, I was going to heaven. If the bad outweighed the good, I was going to hell. The reality is, it doesn't matter how much good, your good doesn't pay for your sin. Do you realize that you already owe God goodness? And so you can't use what you already owe to pay a debt to somebody else. It'd be like saying, I owe my parents $100. So I go out and I do something else that requires me to owe them another $100. So I get my $100 and I'll say, I'd like to pay what I owe on this $100, I would like to pay it on that, and now we're even. It's like, no, you already owed. We already owe goodness to God. You can't use what you already owe to pay a debt that you've accumulated again. in another area. So how can you use that? You don't. And you never would be good enough to pay for the sins that you have. You need to trust in God. You need to have faith in Him. So we've seen five signs. If you're going down this road, I'm telling you, as clear as I can, and the Apostle Paul is telling you as clear as he can, you're going the wrong way. And you're going to end up in the wrong place when you follow the wrong directions. If you think going to heaven has to do with following rules, you're wrong. If you think going to heaven has to do with how much effort you put into it, you're wrong. If you think that there are more than one way to get to heaven, you're wrong. If you think that you, as long as you're sincere, nothing else matters, you're wrong. If you think you can be good enough to get to heaven, you're wrong. Well, then what way do we get there? And those are the verses that I skipped here. Back to verse 29, it tells us that Jesus is the center of the way. It's the stumbling block. It's the one that the Jew skipped over and which is causing all the problems. But really, let me just... there's not steps to salvation, but let me give you what Paul is really saying here. The thing I think keeps most people from believing in Christ is being humbled. And what do you mean by that? They've already determined what they think they need to do in order to get to heaven. And it's a humbling thing to say, you know, I've been going the wrong way. There's the idea that men don't ask for directions because, you know, we're self-reliant. We know where we're going. We're going to ask for directions is to admit that we don't know something or admit that we're going the wrong way. And we don't like doing that. And guess what? Eternally, people don't either. They may be involved in a church that has been teaching the wrong way. I've had people come and knock on my door and try to tell me how to have my sins forgiven. And after they give me this explanation, I pull out my Bible and I say, I don't find that anywhere in here. Because they're following the wrong direction. Are they sincere? They're very sincere. But they're following the wrong direction. What would it take for somebody like that to come to Christ? Well, they'd have to humble themselves and say, everything I've taught, everything I believed has been wrong. And that's the problem with the Jew here. Everything that they've been living for wasn't right. They thought they could be good enough. They thought they could keep the law. They thought because of who they were. And Paul's asking them to just kind of throw that all out the window. Because Christ is the solution. But to humble themselves to that point would have been pretty hard for them. I don't know what your background is. But if you are wondering about whether you'd come to Christ, it's going to take a humbling. If you've had a direction that has been wrong, you're going to continue on that unless you humble yourself enough to say, I'm going the wrong way, and I need to change directions. When you change direction, we call that repenting. Some people think repentance means to quit sinning. No, it doesn't. Repentance only means to turn 180 degrees and go the other direction. And that's what it takes. If you realize you're going the wrong direction, you need to repent. You need to change directions. If you're not willing to change direction, then you'll continue on the wrong way. But the basis of it is turning to Jesus. The stumbling block that he mentions here in verse 29, he says, unless the Lord of the Sabbath had left us a seed. That's the wrong verse. Where am I at? Verse 33. Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling block, a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. And then verse 3 again of chapter 10, he says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted, another word for humbled, to the righteousness of God. Christ provided the way. It's not what I did, it's what Christ did. It's not what I attain, it's what I receive from Jesus Christ. It's not a gift that I earn, it's not a prize that I earn, it's a gift that I receive from my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to turn to Him And then, obviously, the main thing, believe or have faith. Instead of trusting in ourselves and what we're doing or what we're accomplishing, we need to trust in Christ, who provided the way for everlasting life. That's the right way. That's the way that leads to everlasting life. And what a sad thing for the Apostle Paul to have to write his own people and say, listen, he's pleading with them here. You're going the wrong direction. My heart's desire for you, my prayer is that you would be saved, that you would come to Christ. What road are you on? The right road or the wrong road? Someone described faith this way, and I love the picture of it. It says this: faith is not merely your holding on to God. It is God holding on to you. He will not let you go. When our children were young, they had a tendency to want to go the wrong way. We'd be in pulling into a grocery store. We'd get out of the car, and before we ever opened the door, we would reach in and grab their hand, because you know they would just dart out into the traffic or whatever with no care and no concern whatsoever. And they may have thought that they were hanging on to me, but the reality is I was holding on to them, and I wasn't going to let them go. Faith is when we say, God, and we just hold up our hand and say, grab me. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to trust you for everlasting life. And if you go any other way, it's the wrong way. And unless you let him lead you, unless you're willing to follow him, you're going the wrong direction. Which road are you on? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your love and power in our lives. And as we move from the message into the communion, Lord, we're about to just thank you and worship you for all that you did so that we could have everlasting life. Help us to trust you, not ourselves. I pray that if there's anyone here in the congregation today that maybe for the first time realized they've been going on the wrong road, that, Lord, that they would, in simple faith, just reach their hand out to you and say, Lord, I trust you. I believe that Jesus died for my sins, and my desire is to follow you, to let you lead and guide in my life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.